previous Wednesday regarding correction concerning persecution. As you remember, this little church, this church that in Thessalonica, Paul had been there roughly 21 days and was run out of town by persecution. They were persecuted heavily. Paul thought if he left town, that things would relax, things would calm down. He, to his chagrin, it did not. So in his concern, he wrote 1 Thessalonians and found out from the person that hand carried that letter that they were standing fast. But they also learned, as you're about to see tonight, that they had been taught some false doctrine. People had come in and changed some things, misrepresented Paul. They'd even had somebody fraudulently write a letter in his name, as you're about to see, like somebody hacking your Facebook or your email. That's what it was like in that time. Starting in verse number 1 of chapter 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So we still have, as brothers and sisters in Christ, I love the way he's always talking to the churches, but he's talking to the people because that's what the church is. The church is the local New Testament called out assembly of baptized believers. We have a beautiful building, but the building is not the people. This building has burnt and been rebuilt, and the church was living on through it because it's not about brick and mortar. It's about souls. And so we all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have a bond in Christ. You and I were born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, and God uses the human childbirth experience as a way of illustrating salvation. That's what John 3 is. When one of the most religious people on the planet, Nicodemus, came, or a very religious person, let's just say that, let's not embellish. He was a very religious person. His peers would say that he lived everything correctly. That's why he was part of the ruling council. Came to Jesus and said, "You must be, you know, a teacher come from God." And Jesus looks at him and said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus says, "Well, how can I crawl back into my mother's womb and be born a second time?" So you see, he was picking up what Jesus was putting down. He was following Jesus' illustration. And those ladies in here that have given birth, you understand that concept that the baby doesn't do anything to help birth. No, it's you mamas that do all the work. Well, God does all the saving. There is no work you and I have to do to get saved. Do you understand? It's God who does the saving. It is God who does the keeping. Now, you say, "Well, you believe in repentance." Yes, I believe in repentance. Wasn't that a work? No, it's a change of attitude. It's a change of mind. It's me recognizing I'm a sinner and I can't get to heaven by being good. So I turn from my sin unto God I need the Lord, you know. I don't call that a work. That's a realization. That's an understanding I came to. And up until that moment, I was lost. Up until that time when that happened, I was lost because I didn't care. As Romans 1 and 2 talks about how they change the truth of God into a lie, they do that which is wrong, they willingly do it. I was happy to do wrong until I realized the consequences of sin, the reality of God, and these types of things. But you and I are born again by the blood of Christ. We now are born into a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. And you and I need to understand this. You are my brother and sister in Christ. The Bible speaks of how the world was, we're all one blood. You understand? It's not where we came from. It's not our race or color or anything like that. We're all one in Christ. And you are my brother and sister in Christ. We're family. And it's more so than the human relationships that I've had in my past when I was lost. Now I have a connection. And Paul, even though he's away from these people, still feels that connection. We have brothers and sisters that have PCS to other parts of the world, but yet we still feel that connection because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been to churches where I've tried to explain this concept and they feel real weird about it. And I don't understand why you feel weird about it. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why he says, "Brethren, I'm begging you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," the fact that you and I have that, not only this blood relationship with God, the Son, and with each other, we have the same hope, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is our hope. We have a common hope, and we're going to be gathered together unto him, verse number 1 talks about. This is something we have in common with every born-again believer on the planet. That I believe that we are brothers and sisters in Christ because of our relationship with Christ. And that I'm looking not for the undertaker, but the upper taker. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take me home. I'm looking forward to that. Now, at the present moment when this was written, the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica was troubled by lies from false teacher. Look at what he says here. He says that that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. Have you ever talked to somebody who was really, they weren't sure of anything. They weren't sure what to do next, and they were almost paralyzed by fear. And he was concerned this would be them. They were shaken in mind or troubled. Now he's saying, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as... Word as means simile, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. It seems that false prophets or false teachers or somebody with a false word of teaching has come in and said, oh, you missed the rapture. You're now living in the great tribulation. Really? Really? Some obscure cults will teach that. But our mind is to be stayed on Christ. That's why Peter said, arm yourself, arm yourself. Know what it is you believe and why. Paul had explained this to them already. I love what he says, neither by spirit or the spirit of deception. You understand that the devil's a liar. That not every thought you thought you thought was the thought you thought you thought. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Okay? Some of the thoughts that come in your head did not come from you nor the Lord. They came from him, his majesty, Satan, the god of this world. He put them in your head. Maybe during a meeting, because remember, they didn't have the written word of God per se in its entirety. Maybe somebody had a word of prophecy and maybe had too much pizza the night before. And I don't know. I mean, even the Apostle Peter in one moment said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And just a few minutes later goes, no, you're not going to go down there. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now also look at this, nor by word. Who's been coming by teaching you this garbage is what he's saying. Who came in and is teaching you this stuff? Then it says, nor by letter as from us. This is where I get the idea that somebody had forged Paul's name on another. Somebody had hacked Paul's email account and was sending out letters in his name. In Galatians 1 and verse 8 and 9, Paul wrote to the Galatian church and said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay, what world religions do we have right now, post-Christianity, that an angel spoke to somebody and now they have new beliefs? The Muslims, the Mormons. I know we don't like to talk about, but you've got Seventh-day Adventists, you've got the Scientologists. They've all got their information from somewhere else than the Bible. And Paul's saying, I don't care if an angel appears unto you. And he tells you something contrary to what I do, you just tell him get lost because that angel ain't from God. Isn't that interesting? And then he says, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't you remember I told you? I mean, go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your God and your whole spirit. Look at this. Soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It hasn't happened yet. And he said, he even told them, look, the day of Christ can't come until the saints are taken out. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we, the born again, we which are alive and again alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you understand? If you're heaven born, you're heaven bound. You are of the same nature as the one that is coming, and not the great grave nor gravity will keep you here. That's what he's saying. He said, how are you so... I talked to you about this. We talked about this in detail. You're going to see him say this. Let no man deceive you. Back here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Don't believe their lies. That's what Paul is saying to the church there in Thessalonica. Don't believe their lies. Because in 1 Timothy 4, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? Do you have like scars where you have no feeling? You know, I've got a couple of surgical scars that just I have no feeling in. That's what he's talking about. And if you've been burned, you know, and scarred, the nerve endings are dead. You don't really feel anything. And I have taken the Bible and showed somebody where it's clear, plain, and straight. That once you're saved, you can't lose it. How that it's all by grace and not of works. And they just like deadpan, like it doesn't compute. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. They won't listen. You have to constantly be on guard against false teachers. There's so much coming through to the noise of our life today. You have to watch. How do you know what you're hearing lines up with Scripture? If you don't open your Scripture and check it. The Bible says that no prophecy is of private interpretation. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean when it says we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual things? What does that mean? That means you interpret the obscure in light of that which is fully and clearly known. That's how you know. Now, we see a departure from the faith today. I hate to try to define what they mean by the falling away first, because so many articles have come across my newsfeed of this is what the falling away is, or this is what the falling away is, and this is what... I know that the man of sin cannot be revealed until we're gone. That is my understanding. Because it says there must come a falling away first, that the man of sin might be revealed, but... It is true, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3, that the time would come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll make decisions to join churches and groups that don't teach the truth, but they don't care because there's some other benefit they're after. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The commentator I read this week said, a falling away of the people from the Christian faith and from the Christian fellowship. There seems to be in the last 30 years of my ministry this idea that, well, I don't really need to be a part of a church. You know, I can't overstate the importance of the local church. I can't. This is where I heard the Word of God. This is where I was taught the Word of God. This is where I get encouragement. Even before I was a pastor, I was getting encouraged by my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it wasn't out on the job, and it wasn't out in the parks or on the lake. It was in the local New Testament church. It says here in verse 3 that the man of sin might be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, he doesn't use the word antichrist like John does, but the word anti means against or instead of. He's called the man of sin. We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel on Sunday mornings, and Daniel is going to talk about the last world dictator. And John talks about how sin is lawlessness and sin is rebellion, and this man will definitely be in rebellion against everything that Christ taught and that Christ is. He'll be the opposite and Satan's counterfeit replacement of. Interesting when you think of it that way. He is Satan's instrument. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's pictured by a beast rising out of the sea in Revelation 13. I believe that Satan, who does not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, has to constantly in every generation be grooming somebody for that position. Satan doesn't know if it's today. So if it was today, he'd have to have his guy ready, wouldn't he? I mean, they're just not going to go in like some third world country and tap some guy on the shoulder on the backside of a plow behind an ox and go, why don't you lead the world? Right? It's going to be somebody in politics, somebody with the right pedigree and the right education and the right connections. The scary thought is that many of you work with very high-powered, high-profiled people in our government, and you might have met him in some of your foreign travels. Some of the people that work in White House communications, some of ours that are actually the ceremonial guard at the White House, may have met him. What if it isn't for 20 years? Maybe that guy's in college right now, and Satan is grooming him, building those networks of connections. See, Satan, ever since the time of the resurrection, has had to have somebody in his pocket that he was grooming for the past 2,000 years because he did not know when Christ would return. Satan's probably got somebody in their teen years he's looking at and grooming, somebody in their 20s, somebody in their 30s, somebody in their 40s, charismatic in the way they talk, brilliant with the mind that'll advance technology and business. Do you understand what I'm saying? I geek out about that idea. Maybe you met one of the former ones that's now too old, and Satan's kicked to the curb. Satan always throws away his playthings. Always. Look at verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see that in verse 4? So what will he be like? There will be a man that will come on the scene and he will be exalted and everyone will know his name. And he will provide his own brand of religion. And when the temple is rebuilt and he allows the Jews to do their daily sacrifice, he will take that sacrifice away, set up his throne and say, now you worship me. Do you see that from the text? So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And you think to yourself, that's crazy. We're educated people. We're well-thinking people. True, you're born again. I don't believe you'll be here when this happens. But those people you work with that are smart and brilliant, if they don't trust Christ, they will be fooled. But let's just be honest with ourselves for a second. When you talk to people who don't know Christ out there in the world, what are they looking for? A leader who will lead us into the future of peace and prosperity. Isn't that what they're looking for? They're deathly afraid the wrong leader will take office. Do you not see that? The fact that they're afraid that the wrong leader will take office tells you that they're looking for the version they think is the right one. Are you guys not with me on this one? Who needs help with this? Because when this man rises to power, everyone will know his name. Everyone will shout his name. Everyone will sing songs with his name. His name will be on banners and billboards. His name will be crossing the news feed. It'll be on everybody's feed, of every platform, of every social media. What's he doing today? What is he saying today? What did he put in place today? Look at the blessings he brought today. Have we not seen that in the last 20 years? He'll get the Nobel Peace Prize because he'll finally settle the Middle Eastern crisis. Daniel 7, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. He'll be able to do whatever he wants to. His word will be law, Daniel 11:36. The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. He will have such great power, people will not be able to buy or sell without his permission. Revelation 13, 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Do you still think that's not possible? Our friends overseas in the European countries had to have a passport to leave their home to go to the grocery store during COVID. And if they didn't show up with that piece of paper, they were turned away. You don't think a mark is that far-fetched? Do you don't think the surveillance state isn't available for him to track down every person who doesn't have the mark? Some of you work in this industry. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm 30 years behind on it, and what I used to deal with 30 years ago was still scary. Look at verse number 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? We need to be reminded. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. I believe the Holy Spirit is the restraining force that keeps the rise of the Antichrist and the rule of Satan from rising up. Why do you believe that? Well, because he's already at work. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Now, in 1611, the word let meant to restrain. God said he'd preserve his word. He did not say he would preserve the English language. Now, let means to allow. But in 1611, the word let meant to restrain. There are two programs at work in this world. Do you know that? There's God's program of salvation, and there's Satan's program of sin. Do you not see that? God has a timetable for his program. In Galatians 4, he calls it the fullness of time. When God feels it is best, he will then send his son to come get us. Satan's program of sin is referred to as the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of lawlessness. The characteristic of the man of lawlessness will be that he opposes everything about God. Do you see that today happening? You realize when the rapture hits, there won't be anybody on the planet who's saved. There will be nobody to speak out against his rise or his rules. Now, I believe some folks are going to get saved during that time, but I want you to understand, I see it today. 1 John 2:18, little children, is the last time, and as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Lawlessness will continue to get worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The spirit of Antichrist will prepare the day for the son of perdition. The world will be ready for him. For that one great leader that will rule the end of the Gentile nations. The full revelation will take place during that 7-year period. Listen to what it says in Revelation 9:20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. The only being great enough to restrain Satan's plan is God himself. As you read Daniel, you find out that even the angels need help when Satan comes after them. The Holy Spirit will withdraw his hindering hand, and Satan's man, his Antichrist, will begin his conquest. So let's move on. The Holy Spirit now indwells you and I. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, and God's Shekinah glory would fill a building. But now God fills us. You bring him to church with you. Have you ever thought of it that way? If the Holy Spirit's going to move, it's because he's moving in you. Did you feel the presence of the Spirit last Sunday? Was he free to move in you? See, you're indwelt with him at the moment you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You know this from the book of Corinthians. What, you know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? It's the Holy Spirit that comforts us. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us. I believe some folks are going to get saved during the tribulation, but it'll cost them their lives. Listen to what it says in Joel chapter 2. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I believe there's coming a day when the Antichrist is in power that the Jews will embrace him only to their own peril and realize they've been duped. They'll realize it. Look at verse 8. And then. Well, let's back up, because the word then means something happened. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. When the restrainer is removed, I believe that's at the rapture. That's my personal interpretation. And then shall that wicked be revealed. There'll be nothing to restrain him, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now, I know in the end we win. Do you know that? You're on the winning side. You are on the winning side. That when it's over, when Jesus actually puts his feet on this ground, Jesus wins. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Brother Alvin and I were talking about this. Jesus will speak and his armies will just burst asunder. And the blood will run all the way to the horse bridles and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, 7 years Satan will work his will through this man. Now, but God is going to have his day at the end. It says in Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. This is Jesus. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. There'll be no loopholes in the law then. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He will come through like a hurricane. It says in Revelation 19:20, the beast was taken. That's the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet, the one that runs his worldwide religion, that wrought miracles before him. Did you know that? The Antichrist will call down fire. The false prophet, they will do miracles. When Moses stood in front of Pharaoh, he threw his stick down and it became a snake. And then Jannes and Jambres, the court magicians, came up and threw theirs down and they became snakes as well. Did you not know that? His rod ate up theirs. That's kind of cool, you know. But they were all lost in the wow. Now, I need you to grasp this concept. When the Antichrist comes up and rises up, and he speaks with such charisma that everybody follows him and everybody shouts their name, he will do miracles. And everyone will be caught up in the wow. No one's going to be asking, wait a second, pardon me. My mother left me this book, and it says, yeah, but everybody's too caught up in the wow. This is the danger sometimes of internet preachers or big, what I call celebrity preachers. We get caught up in the glitz and all the music and all the moment. But is what they're saying lined up with script? There are some that are wonderful to listen to on the internet, and they're great, and you're going to get fed, and it's wonderful. But then there's some that, wait a second, that doesn't quite line up with Scripture. Do you know the difference? But in that day, there will not be a Christian on the planet going, pardon me, that's not really what's true. No one. There won't be anybody. Now, I believe some folks will get saved, but no one's going to be there when he takes power. Verse 10 of chapter 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. We know where they're going. We know that his armies will be destroyed. But look at verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. In Revelation 13, it says, and there was given unto him, that's the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Do you honestly think your grandparents or great-grandparents would put up with what they see in the streets in America today? They would have walked out of the crowd. My dad would have walked out of the crowd and grabbed somebody by the throat. But what we allow, we condone. And when no one's here to speak up anymore, it will become not just commonplace, but it'll become celebrated. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name. There's no fear. He'll have no fear. And his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Those in the tribulation who come to Christ will die for their faith. We shouldn't be surprised. Our brothers and sisters are dying overseas now. In the Middle East, in Indonesia, in Africa, we've got India right now, that the Christians are being slaughtered. Their homes burned. Their churches burned. Did that cross your news feed today? No, because nobody cares. Nobody in politics cares. We invaded the Middle East because somebody was oppressing their people. Nobody cares today. The Antichrist will rule unopposed. Atrocities will happen on a daily basis, and no one will oppose him. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. There's going to be no language barriers, no political barriers. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb's of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The whole lost world will go after him. He will be energized by Satan himself. Revelation 13:4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Who's like this guy who's now our leader, the one we've been looking for? Have you ever taken a minute and read the characteristics of the Muslim or the Islam Messiah? He has all the characteristics of the Antichrist. Did you not know that? That's because if you don't read the book, there's nothing to compare it to. Now, I may be oversimplifying, but you should look. I finally, after 4 years of living in my neighborhood, finally received a tract on my door. And it's from Muslims for Life. Where are the Christian churches today? Where are the believers? Why do we do these things? Because we're commanded to. Well, why aren't the other churches? I can't talk about that. I don't know. I just know that that's why we do it. But I have children in my neighborhood that I'm inviting to VBS that have yet to be at a church for a wedding or a funeral. They've never been in one. They don't know what one looks like on the inside. They've never heard a Christian song. They've never heard a prayer. They've never seen a Bible. And they're not foreign born. They're born here. And you think to yourself, how is that possible in America? Because they have yet to been told the truth about Jesus. And that's our job. Now, verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's a song Eric Clapton put out called No Tears in Heaven. And I know the story behind it. I know the motivation behind it. And it's got a great little sentiment to it. But do you realize that three times in Revelation, the Bible says God has to come to us who are already in heaven and wipe away our tears? Do you realize that though after the rapture, when he breaks this first seal, everyone in heaven will be aghast by what we see? on the planet. It'll be so bad that you and I will weep for those we knew and probably weep for ourselves for the fact that we were too lazy, too busy, too uninterested to take the gospel to them. And now their fate is sealed. I believe the greatest wailing will come at the great white throne judgment, and it will not be from the lost. It'll be from the Christians who realize those being cast into the lake of fire are being cast there, and we could have done something about it. And it'll be you and I who weep. I know that's not the encouragement you wanted to get on a Wednesday night. Verse number 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The Bible says God does not tempt men with evil. But he also said in the book of Genesis, I will not always strive with man. And I believe that without the Holy Spirit convicting people and convincing people of the truth, they will believe whatever lie the Antichrist spews out. And it'll seem plausible and logical and something we all should embrace. And you must be a hater of world peace because you don't think it's true. It'll be one nation earth that day. And you will be the haters of world peace. That's what Christians will be like under the Antichrist. Haters of world peace. Does it sound familiar? They'll be called what? The same things you're being called today, only more so. These people did not receive the truth when they had the chance. They rejected the truth. They rejected God's love. They rejected God's Son. And a lie is just a lie, and Satan is really good at lying. Look at verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Yeah, they deserve hell just like we do. The only reason you've escaped it is because you've trusted Christ. Amen. And the only reason you trusted Christ is because somebody inconvenienced themselves to bring you the gospel. Somebody went out of their way. You know, the night I got saved, the preacher drove 23 miles one way to bring the gospel. He drove through three other towns to get to mine and sit at my kitchen table. So when you look at verse 13, Paul says, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is not Calvinism or Reformed theology. This is God in his foreknowledge, knowing that we would trust Christ. These brothers and sisters in Thessalonica would trust Christ, and he chose them to be sanctified, to be set apart for his purpose. The source of this is God. He does all the saving. And the moment you got saved, you were positionally sanctified. That means in God's justice, he looked down at you and all of your past, your present, and your future sins were covered by the blood of Jesus. And you are positionally right with him. He declares you as righteous. He declares you as worthy. But now through the Holy Spirit working in our life every day, we progressively or we become sanctified in practice as we give ourselves to him. We grow in Christ. We're still saved. We're still always going to be saved. But we were called by the gospel. Look at verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. See, God is still calling people to salvation. He's still calling people to come and believe, come and see, come and experience the love of God. But do you understand the body that the Holy Spirit uses is ours? The Holy Spirit is a spirit. He has no body. He has no flesh and bones. Only those that he inhabits, which is us. We are his feet. We are his hands. We are his mouth. If people are going to be reached, it's because he used us as his body. Me, the individual, us, the church. It is us that God wants to use to reach these people who are deceived, deluded. He wants to call them by the gospel. That's what he wants to use. It says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He continually calls people today. Are you letting him use you as his hands. You know, if somebody's going to be encouraged today, it's because he used you. If somebody's going to be comforted today, it's because he used one of us to do it. If somebody's going to get the gospel, it's because he used one of us. We are his body. We are his hands. We're his feet. We're his mouth. We're his arms. That's who we are. That's what we are. Well, why did God make me the way he made me? Because he needed somebody just like you to reach people that only you can reach. You realize there are some folks that do not like me. I know that. I know. It's crazy. I just don't click with everybody. But neither do you. But there are some people that will listen to you that won't listen to me because you're their peer. They know you. They respect you. Why? Because you work in the same job. You have the same security clearance or the same rank or you have the same education level. And they'll listen to you, but they won't listen to me. And that's why God made you the way he made you. Specifically. Perfectly. For his use. We are his body. Now we're called to service through prayer. Look at verse 16. Now unto our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. We have that hope. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He called you, he saved you, he sealed you, and he hath empowered you with this hope that you can be used for his glory. Establish you. That means he's rooted you and grounded you in the word of God. You and I have a part in the greatest privilege and the greatest work in eternity. You realize that? That the things you and I may do now might be obsolete in 20 years. But what you do for Christ will always outlive this life. What you do for Christ lasts for eternity. What you do for Christ will not be lost, but heralded for God's glory, because we are his trophies of grace in every good word and work. That is going to be determined by us, though. See, God will never force you to serve him. God will never force you to make yourself available. He leaves that choice up to you. Now, there are blessings tied to obedience because obedience always precedes blessings. The obedience comes first, then the blessings come. And no matter how much we see the world being shaped and ready for the Antichrist, I believe there's going to be one more big sweep for the Lord before he takes us home. Because we're seeing people come to Christ that we've never talked to. The young man who got saved Sunday morning, I asked, how'd you find us? God has been convicting me as I drive up and down this road. I'm supposed to come in here. That wasn't me. I've been told by our Middle Eastern friends over in Lebanon, he said that people are getting saved in their own homes without a gospel witness because Jesus is speaking to them. God is speaking to them in closed countries. The question is, are we going to allow God to use us willingly? Are we going to say, yes, God, I'm yours. I'll do as I'm told. I'll go where you tell me to go. And God, just use me. Let me be your hands. Let me be your feet. Somebody in a church posted how they found one of our tracks on a bus. I don't want to rob somebody of a blessing, so don't raise your hand, but praise the Lord. Somebody had to pick that up, whether to throw it away or to read it. Why do we do the visual gospel on the back of our tracks? Because not everybody speaks English. But they understand the chasm and the cross. They understand the picture gospel. The question is, are we going to stand fast in the truth that we've already been revealed to us and be obedient, be used of God? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In every good word and work. I like prophecy. I think the study of prophecy is exciting and interesting. But the majority of the prophecy we read will happen while we watch from heaven. We'll see it happen and unfold. What's more important now is what we will experience and see today and what we can do for the Lord while it is today. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, the promises of your taking us home to a place of the fullness of joy and a place of comfort is exciting. The promise of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ knitting our hearts and our lives together as family is wonderful and comforting. But Father, yet there is a work to do, and there is yet time until you send your Son for us. So Father, let us be your hands and your feet. We recognize the people around us will readily accept the Antichrist. But Father, before they do, let us give them another opportunity. Let us be the one that shares the truth in love. Let us be the expression of your love. We ask, Father, that in so doing, you would be glorified, that your will would be done, and your name exalted, and your kingdom expanded in Jesus' name. Amen. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed and the music begins to play, this is a time of prayer. Maybe as I was preaching, you thought of a coworker who will fall for the deception, who has already. Won't you call their name in prayer? The Holy Spirit is still here to convict and convince. The Holy Spirit is still here. He still can. Where there's life, there's hope, the Bible says. Won't you call their name in prayer? What about that brother or sister back home where you came from? What about their children and grandchildren? Who will they accept as their God? As we pray. Last couple of years, the buzzword has been peace and safety. Our Father and our God, it is a joy to be in your house with your people. And Father, I'm thankful that your word is in our own language and we read it. And Father, even though we know what's coming, we also know there is great hope for those who don't know. There's great opportunity still. And Father, tonight as we go our separate ways, let us grab the gospel track and take it to those and invite those to come and to hear, and that you'll do even greater things because we obeyed in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way.